It's that distinctive, intoxicating smell. The smell of a we're getting tell me when we're ready. I had you all ready and I was ready. What do you guess is going to be on there?
Bread.
New car. What else do we? Oops. We kind of jumped ahead a few. Can I do it? Okay. There. A new car. Now, the Malores drive a 12-year-old minivan and a 6-year-old car. So we haven't been able to smell of a new car anytime soon, and Valerie, we probably won't, because our MO is to drive a car until, it's okay, you can turn it around there. We drive our cars until they die. One of our cars, we told someone, they said, there's no way, but we had 408,000 miles on a Mazda, and it was still going, and we gave it to a kid, and I don't know if it's still going or not, but we drive cars until they have about 400,000 miles on them, and when they die, then we get something new. So we haven't smelled new car smell, but you know what I'm talking about. When you get in that new car, this was a marketing ploy by VW that I think is very effective. You can see there's a perfume bottle, and it says new car smell. And if it were that simple, I mean, I want to get one of these and spray in my car, but I don't think it would last. Not in vehicles as old as the Malores have. Who doesn't like new things? New cars, new clothes. What else do we love having new?
New ships.
New ships? You're out of luck, buddy. Sorry. So, how about a new carpet in our houses or new paint? That makes something come alive for sure. A new baby. Yeah, we celebrated a couple of new babies in our midst, and that was a big, huge yay, God. We all like new things. And if there's one word that I think can describe heaven, it is the word new. 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 And so we continue our series on the subject of heaven, and today we're going to look at the newness, the new in heaven. And I don't know, I was just so blessed to do a little study. As they say, people who teach, and Ralph and Kelly will vouch for this, we are forced to do more study to present to you, and we get blessed more because we get to work harder and spend more time focusing on it. What's up with heaven? Well, it's a place that's new. That's what's up. Now, it's the first time in the book of Revelation that God actually is recorded as speaking. There are many times in the book of Revelation where John speaks and where an angel speaks and even Jesus Christ speaks. But the verse that I'm about to show you, God does the speaking, and it's very significant. From Revelation 21:5, New International Version. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making what?
Everything
new. I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Okay, so God, he's the one seated on the throne. Would you agree with me? God is the one seated on his throne. And he is saying, I am making, some versions say, behold, I make everything new. But the point is that God is in the business of making things new, brand new. Now, I want to tear this apart. He who was seated on the throne. Now, sometimes we use the term a sitting president, or a sitting monarch. And when we do that, we're referring to someone who is in the midst of reigning or being a president or whatever. God is depicted here as a sitting God. He's sitting on his throne. And I think that is very significant because he is pictured as reigning. Now, come on, be honest with me. Haven't there been some times that you've wondered if God is really on his throne? We look around and we see hatred, we see strife, we see death and destruction, and it's easy to be tempted, well, maybe God isn't reigning as strong as he should be. But by faith, we cannot trust our eyes and ears, because the Bible says that God is seated on his throne and our God reigns. Amen? And so take it to the bank that God is still on his throne and he is still reigning. And in spite of some of the things that our eyes and ears tell us, God is still on his throne and is reigning. He who was seated on his throne said, I am making everything new. I am making everything new. Now, forgive a Greek lesson here, but this is a very expressive word in the original language that it was written in. It's the Greek word kainos. And kainos doesn't mean new in terms of time. If we would say, I can hardly wait for a new day to start. If you stay up till 11:59:59 of the prior year, you can say, I can hardly wait for the new year to start. Well, at midnight, just a fraction of a second past that is when the new year starts. So new, this word, does not have to do with time. It has to do with, and the most literal translations are fresh or unused. God says, I am making everything fresh and unused. I am making everything new. It's not new in terms of time, but in terms of quality. And heaven is fresh, ladies and gentlemen. Heaven is unused, and it's waiting for us because it is designed for us. So today we're going to, using the illustration of a new car, we're going to walk into the showroom of the heaven car. And we're going to open the door, and we're going to sit in those comfy seats, and we're going to take a big breath of that new car smell and go, woohoo, I love new. I love new. New. New is a theme in Revelation. Let me just point to some of the ones that I appreciate more than anything else. Revelation talks about a new home. Revelation 21:3. Revelation talks how we're going to get a new name. So Norma's not going to be Norma anymore. She's going to be Sally. No, that's not. I don't think it's talking about that kind of name. I think it's talking about a new identity that we will have. We will be the redeemed. And I don't think our names are necessarily going to change. Don't know everything about it, but I think it has to do with our identity. Here's another. I exited that too fast. Another new is a new song. You know how many times in the Bible we're told to sing a new song? 9. Guess how many times in the Bible you're commanded to sing an old song? 0. And some people hate contemporary music. Oh, they're not a good old hymn. Well, I really love hymns, and they should be sung. But never are we commanded to sing an old song, but we're commanded to sing a new song 9 times in Scripture. New Jerusalem, not the old Jerusalem, but the new Jerusalem. A new heaven and a new earth. I think we could say, I could add to my list, a new citizenship, using the language of Philippians 3. But suffice it to say that a theme in Revelation is that everything is going to be new, brand new, fresh, unused. And the new of heaven is so important because it sets heaven so dramatically apart from what we see here on earth. Because this world is old, and it's anything but fresh and unused. And it gives us something to be excited about and to look forward to. So what I'm going to simply do is to show you three ways in which God will make everything new in heaven. And I get so excited about this, if I start jumping up and down, just realize that this really, really excites me as I read it, and I hope it does you. The first way in which God will make everything new is we're going to get new bodies and new minds. Woo! Now, some of you are young. JC's going, well, what's the big deal there, you know? But the older that you get, you know, you really start to appreciate this promise more and more and more. From the day we are born, we begin to die. Sorry, that's the way it is. From the day that we are born, we begin to die. And all of us have an expiration date on us. We don't know what it is. Our bodies and minds, when you look at the Garden of Eden, were intended to last forever. Death was never a part of God's plan. And if it wasn't for something called sin, if mankind had never fallen, they would live forever. And that was God's original intent. The older that we get, things just don't seem to work as well as they did when we were in our mid-20s. A couple of scriptures that I think are really cool about promising us in heaven we're going to have new bodies and minds. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. Amen. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. Woo! He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies. And so those of us who have aches and pains, Joe Evelyn, you know what I'm talking about. Those of us who have bodies that are wearing out, and we all do, there is a time that God promises that he's going to take our weak mortal bodies and he is going to change them into glorious bodies just like his own. Woo, woo, woo. And how about this? 1 Corinthians 15, 52 and 53 from the New Living Translation rendering. Those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. And that's at the resurrection of Jesus Christ at his second coming. And there's a whole lot of us are going to be looking forward to that. I want to be there. I'm going to see George Brody just running around and doing cartwheels. And Miss Dale's going to be chasing him and racing him. Yeah. Yeah. We get new bodies and new minds. And our minds have gone downhill from the way that God created us in the beginning. Through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, the miracle-working power, we will be given heaven bodies and mind. And the older that we get, the more that we look forward to this promise of new minds and bodies. Now, those of us like myself who have a few miles on our chassis, can you remember how it was when we were 25 years old? Yeah, that may be a few years ago for some of us, but our body was stronger and our mind was keener. We had our hair and it was darker. Everything seemed to work fairly well. Praise the Lord. When the righteous are raised at the resurrection, what age will they be? How old will they be? Now, if you die in the Lord at age 93, how old will you be when you are resurrected to life from the grave? Well, if you're resurrected at the same age that you died, you know, you'd want to go earlier. You'd want to go like in your mid-20s, wouldn't you? But I think God wants us to live a long and fruitful life for his kingdom. I don't have the answer to that. It's not important that we know. However, I would like to think that when we're raised, that we are going to be younger than we are going to be older. And maybe everyone's going to be 25. I don't know. 90 will be the new 20. Who knows? But whatever's going to happen, we can look forward to with great excitement. For at the resurrection, we will have new minds and bodies, and we will be full of vigor and vim, and oh my goodness, we will have everything that is new, body and mind. Praise God. The second way that God will make everything new in heaven is that he will make a new creation. A new creation. Now, there's a lot of beauty in our world. Amen? We are so incredibly lucky here in the Redwood Coast. I have people that come in and go through here. I had a friend, I was at camp meeting, didn't get to talk to him, but they lived down in the Sacramento area, and they came up here to get away from the heat and from the smoke and everything from else. And they said, "Wow, you live in this unbelievably beautiful place." And I said, "Thank you, yes. Yes, we do. We have so much to be, there's so many beauties. But with all the beauties that we have, the natural beauties, we also are reminded that this world is no longer the Garden of Eden. Places get burned, smoke gets in the air, pollution, natural disasters. You know, there's some flooding going on. It's like, why couldn't we get the flooding there in the Midwest and take some of that water and put it over and douse it on the fires here? We do not live in the Garden of Eden anymore. And as we look around at the creation, we're reminded of that. However, the promise of heaven is the promise of a new creation. Ultimately, a new earth. And when John saw in vision, he saw a new heaven and a new earth, and he ties them together. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Now the final three chapters of Revelation, Revelation 20, 21, and 22, talk about the millennium, the 1,000 years of peace, which we're going to be up in heaven and the earth will be desolate. Talks about heaven, and it talks about the new earth, where at the end of the 1,000 years, God will cleanse the earth with fire, with everything that is evil, and will recreate the entire earth like the Garden of Eden, and heaven will ultimately be here on earth. And he uses, you go crazy if you try to put everything chronologically in Revelation, because he may be taking a look here and then go back to it and then look over there and then come back to it. It's a little bit herky-jerky, but it's okay because new heavens and a new earth are pretty much inseparable. They are heaven. In both places, we live forever. In both places, we're given new minds and bodies. In both places, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit reside. In both places, angels are there. In both places, it is heaven. So don't get confused as you read the last chapters of Revelation. For our purpose today, heaven is heaven, whether it's here on earth or up in the sky. Heaven is heaven. Amen. One of the best news of heaven and the new earth is that there will be a new creation. I love the words of Romans 8:21, which says, "The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay." So there is coming a day. That day actually could have been capitalized because it refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ and some things that happen after that, ultimately with the recreation of a new earth. But I love that text from Romans that says that creation is looking forward to heaven too. Unbelievable, unbelievable. Maybe a little promotional commercial right now. The next message series that I've been working on for a number of months now will be on Romans chapter 8. And this series is called The Greatest Chapter. The Greatest Chapter. And I maintain that Romans chapter 8 is arguably the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. Now, it's very subjective. Psalms 23 is pretty good, yeah? Psalms 91 is pretty good. We've been reading from Revelation 21. That's pretty good. There are so many amazing chapters in God's holy word. But in many ways, I think, and again, this is subjective, I know, but Romans 8 may be the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. And for some time, it's going to take us into 2019. We're going to go verse by verse through Romans 8. And I am excited, and I believe that you'll be blessed, and I hope that you're here for it. The second wonderful new to look forward to is a new creation. And our imagination can only imagine what this is all going to be. This is going to be greater than the beauty we see here on the coast, but God has a new creation in mind, and it is going to be incredible. You're not going to want to miss this. The third new, in which God will make everything new, is new spiritually in our relationship with God. And perhaps this is the most valuable and important of all the news of heaven. I really think so. Because it's a spiritual one, and it has to do with our relationship with God, and there is nothing more important. Before the second coming of Jesus and the changing of our minds and our bodies to decay, we had a face-to-face relationship with God. Think about it. Adam and Eve are there in the Garden of Eden. They're talking. They're hanging out with God. God the Creator. It's like, are you kidding? What would be more amazing than that? And then sin comes and they run away and they don't want to see the face of God. Things drastically changed with the fall of man. And so in describing how drastic this separation is, God said in Exodus 33:20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Okay, so before the fall in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve and God are face to face. But now we can't do that. If God were here today, standing before us, his brilliant holiness, we would be killed by it. We would be killed by it. So there's a problem. Sin has separated us from God. And that's what the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. Through the substitutionary doing and dying of Jesus Christ, we are declared as legally being holy, having the very righteousness of Jesus. And therefore, Jesus can take us to heaven based on the merits of, or God can take us to heaven based on the merits of Jesus Christ. As Romans 5 says, we have by faith now, we are justified by faith now, and we have peace with our God. And there is no longer this enmity. Legally, we have peace with God. And this legal declaration that we have the righteousness of Jesus through faith in this wonderful exchange called grace, even though it's legal right now, it will be realized in heaven at the resurrection. And this is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 51b and 52. We shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, when Jesus comes, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Incorruptible. We are corruptible right now. And we shall be changed. And at that point in time, heaven really begins because we are changed. And there's an amazing, drastic change that takes place. And just like Adam and Eve were able to see God before they fell, when we are given new minds and new bodies, and we are made new spiritually in every way. This is the way that Revelation 21 describes it. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. And then from chapter 22, verse 4, they will see his face. Woo! Heaven is going to be great to eat the fruit. Heaven's going to be awesome to drink the water of life. Heaven's going to be great to see the animals getting together and the wolf and the lamb just coexisting there. Heaven's going to be great to see the holy city, the New Jerusalem. But I can't think of anything more special about heaven than seeing Jesus Christ, my personal Savior, face to face. This is not a very good picture. But I couldn't find a better one, so it'll have to do. This is a picture of William Montagu Dyke. He was born in 1877. And he was the son of one of the wealthiest barons in England. Tragedy struck when William was 10 years old, and an accident left him blind, could not see. He was a very motivated person, and in spite of his disability, William attended Cambridge University in England and excelled in studies, even though he was blind. He graduated with high honors from Cambridge. While he was there at school, he fell in love with the daughter of a high-ranking British naval officer. She went by the name of Miss Cave. Miss Cave. They soon fell deeply in love and they got engaged. 2 weeks before their scheduled wedding, William decided to submit himself to a procedure that might restore his eyesight. It involved a surgery, and after this surgery was completed, William's face would be left wrapped in bandages, and they would only be removed on October 12th, the date of his wedding day. Either the surgery was going to be successful, and he would be able to see for the first time in a very long time, or the surgery would not be successful and he would be blind for the rest of his life. William made an interesting request of his father, and that was to remove the bandages from his face the moment his wife-to-be was walking down the center aisle of the church. And I do have an up-to-date picture of the church that they were married in. And only at that time were the bandages to be removed. The wedding day arrived, and it was going to be an incredibly august and opulent event. In attendance were many prestigious VIPs, and what some were calling the marriage of the decade. Dressed quite nobly, William's face was bundled with layers of cloth. He stood there at the altar, patiently awaiting his betrothed to make her entrance. As the regal music of the wedding march sounded, Miss Cave was led down the aisle by her white-haired father, the prestigious admiral. It was then, as he had been instructed, that William's father began to carefully remove the bandages from his son's eyes. He continued to unravel the bandages as his bride was walking down the aisle to the music, until she stood in front of him, just a few feet away. It was then that William's face was fully uncovered. The hushed congregation of England's finest watched intently as William and his bride-to-be stood just very close to each other, face to face. William's exhilarated words echoed throughout the cathedral, breaking the silence. "You are even more beautiful than I ever imagined." One of the best new experiences that we will have in heaven is to see Jesus face to face. For many years, we have talked about Christ. We have read about him. We have sung songs about him. But to see him face to face, there will be nothing like it. And on that day of the great wedding feast, the day when we get new bodies and minds and a new creation, we will have a new relationship with Jesus, our Savior. For the first time, we will see him face to face. And he will be more beautiful than we could have ever, ever imagined. Oh, loving Father, this takes our breath away. You have so many incredible things waiting for us in heaven. Lord, forgive us for the many times that we don't make this a priority that we should in our lives. Lord, help us to be citizens of heaven and to really act like this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Lord, may we set our minds on heaven and live the kinds of lives, putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, so that we will, by faith, be able to see our wonderful Savior face to face someday. That is our dream, Lord, our want, our desire. And I ask this in his holy name.